This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Okay, I'm going to start reading in verse 16, Colossians 2:16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for this time together and this time of study and prayer. And Lord, as always, we look to you and ask that you guide us and direct us in this study. May your name be honored here. May you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I started reading in 16. That's where we left off last time. If you notice, that verse starts with, depending on the translation you have, maybe the word so or therefore. So that's always a signal to look back. And really, if we want to get the complete context, we need to start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. But let's go back a few verses, and so we can just kind of pick up in Paul's discussion here and see what he's talking about when he comes to verse 16. Here he's making a statement in verse 16 that's based on what he's already said. Therefore, let no one judge you, or so let no one judge you. The issue, and we've talked about this quite a bit, the issue in this epistle, or the way I would sum it up is this. It's about the supremacy of Christ. And Paul makes this case. In his being and person, he is supreme over all, Lord over all. We've been seeing this all the way through chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Paul just keeps laying it on about the person of Christ. He is God, fully. The fullness of the Godhead, Paul says, dwells in him bodily. And Paul's reason for doing this, for making this case, is because there's some false teaching going on concerning the Colossians, somebody infiltrating the church, teaching false doctrine. As I mentioned before, we don't know all the exact details of who or what it was. We get some good hints here as to what the false doctrine was by looking at Paul's refutation of it, several things that he mentions here. But I've tried to point out, and I like the fact that what he does in making his case, in taking their attention away from the false doctrine, in proving the falseness of it, he first shows the supremacy of Christ in all things. In other words, he's painting a big picture of Jesus Christ. Rightfully so. That's the way he wants them to see Christ. That's the way he wants them to understand him. When things steal our attention away, when we are distracted, by the things of this world, idolatry, whether or false doctrine, misleading doctrine like they're faced with here, things being added to the gospel. It's because the reason we're so easily distracted is because we're not realizing how great Christ is and what He's done for us. So Paul's been building this case about the supremacy of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ. In His being and person, He's supreme. In fact, He's fully God. And in terms of His redemptive work, He's sufficient. Sufficient to save. I like to say that. I mentioned that last week. I don't think of that as meaning, we can get by with Him. When we say He's sufficient, we mean that nothing else is needed. He's all that's necessary for salvation. Christ Jesus is supreme and all-sufficient. So, Paul making that case again here, he says, and we went through some of this last week, in Him, verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised. Now, this implies to me that this false teacher is demanding that the Colossians men be circumcised. And Paul's saying, you are circumcised in Christ, but it's not the circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision made without hands. That is, it's not the shadow, it's not the symbol, it's the actual substance. You have the true, the genuine circumcision, that circumcision of the flesh pictures. You are circumcised in Christ. In Him you were also circumcised. In verse 12, he says, you were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So he says, he's saying, you died with Him and you are raised in Him. In making the case about our identity with Christ. Dead in Him, raised in Him to newness of life. So in Him we've died, in Him we now live. And in verse 13, he says, you're made alive, being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That is the state you were in, dead, uncircumcised. In other words, these are Gentiles, uncircumcision of the flesh. These are Gentiles. But he says, He has made alive together with Him. And notice again the phrase there, together with Him. So you died in Christ, you're raised in Christ, you're made alive together with Him. Not apart from Him in any way or fashion, but in Him. All of these things are tied to the person of Jesus Christ and His work. He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Again, he's showing Christ's work is sufficient. He's done everything that needs to be done. If we were going to add anything to the gospel, it would be for what reason? Well, it would be to obtain righteousness. But he's saying that's not necessary. He's forgiven you of all sins. You died in Him, you're raised in Him, you're made alive. You were dead, but you're made alive together with Him. And He has forgiven you all trespasses, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, again, this is a Gentile city. These are, I would assume, for the most part, Gentile believers, especially since, as we just saw, Paul refers to them as having been dead and the uncircumcision of their flesh. So I think there's probably two things happening here, and I've looked at this phrase, you know, handwriting requirements, and just, you know, taking all of this and considering these things, trying to figure out what exactly is Paul referring to here. Is he referring to the Mosaic Law? Is he referring to just commandments of men, you know, some other law that the Gentiles are making up, some regulations, requirements that they are imposing on themselves? I think probably the answer would be that it's a little bit of both, a mixture of both. And the only reason I raise that question is because he doesn't say here the law, meaning the Mosaic law. He says the handwriting of requirements. But I do think that's what he's referring to, and other things as well. In other words, it's not limited to that. Remember, the Pharisees would add things to the law. So you had a mixture of God's law and then man-made laws. Probably the case here as well. But here, I think primarily, he is referring to the Mosaic law. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, that's an interesting thought. He wiped it out. Wiped it away. Or some translations say, blotted out. Wiped it clean. And that's the idea there, like a washing. Wiped it away. Which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way. Or literally raised it up out of the midst. Took it from among us, the handwriting of requirements. He's removed it, taken it out of the midst, out of the way. Again, an interesting way to put it. If y'all remember when we were, last Sunday, I think it was, we were looking at the account of the man with the withered hand, and Jesus commanded him, stand in the midst. And then he healed his hand. Well, that word midst, it's the same word here that's translated way, taking it out of the way, out of the midst. Having nailed it to the cross. Now, follow me for just a minute here, because I think Paul goes on through this discussion. Again, he's primarily got in mind Old Covenant law, Mosaic law, that Judaizers, or at least one Judaizer here, is trying to impose on Gentile believers. And they did this. You know, they would follow Paul. Now, Paul hadn't been to Colossae at this time, but it was still indirectly a work of his. It was those who had heard the gospel through Paul and carried the message to the Colossians. And there were Judaizers that would come behind Paul sometimes in his work and pervert the gospel. Tell the Christians, the new believers, it's good that you believe on Christ, but you must also keep the Mosaic law. Again, the idea is that faith in Christ alone is not enough to save you. You must also keep the Mosaic law, or put whatever you want there. You must also do something else. And Paul says, no, you're dead in Christ, you've been raised with Christ, your sins are taken away, you're forgiven all your trespasses. The law, the handwriting of requirements that was against us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, notice that word it, having nailed it to the cross, because you're going to see that as he goes on here. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a spectacle, a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. All right, there's that word again. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then he says he's disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Well, again, I think the it there is it's a reference to the law, the Old Covenant law, and any other requirements for salvation. He's simply saying Christ is enough. He's done it all. So he's taken the handwriting of requirements, nailed it to the cross, disarmed principalities and powers, probably speaking there of spiritual forces. Christ literally disarmed them. How? By taking that which was contrary to us and nailing it to the cross. It was ammunition for them. The law was against us, not because there's something defective about the law, but because there's something defective in us. We cannot keep the law. We're not morally able. And so Christ took it out of the midst, out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. And in it, He triumphed over and made a public spectacle and disarmed the principalities and powers. Now, let me say this first in verse 15. Triumphing over them in it. That word "it" right there can be translated. It can be translated "him." So Paul may be making the point there again. Triumphing over them in Him. That all this is done in Christ. Which is certainly true. Either way, it makes sense. Or, as I said, it could be properly translated here, "it," referring to the law. And the idea is this. Christ has triumphed over spiritual forces that were against us in the law, which He nailed to the cross, in the handwriting of requirements, which He nailed to the cross and took out of the way from us. Well, how could He triumph over the enemy in the handwriting of requirements? Well, because He fulfilled it. He kept it perfectly, every aspect of it fulfilled. Now, I'm going to argue this, and some people would not agree with this, but I think that the law, Mosaic law, can be divided logically into two separate aspects. One, the ceremonial, and one, the moral. And primarily what we see Paul dealing with here, saying it's removed, it's taken out of the way, is the ceremonial aspect of the law. Now let me just briefly tell you the difference. By ceremonial, I mean those things that they were required to do, like circumcision, or offering of sacrifices, dietary law, those things that they did, which were symbols, symbolic. They had significance in that they pointed to something else. Where the moral aspect of the law would be things like commandments like thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie. What I'm saying is this. I think Paul is making this point here to the Colossians, who are being told they must keep certain ceremonies, certain practices in order to be righteous. And he's saying, no, that's all been fulfilled in Christ. Christ took the handwriting of requirements, He nailed it to the cross, took it out of our way, took it out of the midst of us because it was contrary to us, and in it He defeated the foe by fulfilling it, by keeping it perfectly. Not that there was something wrong with the law. It just needed to be fulfilled. And we're incapable of doing that. And we can't fulfill either aspect of it. Or if you did fulfill the ceremonial aspect of it, and that may be possible. And in fact, I can show you passages where it appears that Paul says he did that. He says he was blameless according to the righteousness which is in the law. Even if you could fulfill that aspect of it, you could not fulfill the moral aspect of it. Nobody's ever achieved that except Jesus Christ. And He did it, and this is what Paul's saying, He did it fully, perfectly, and He did it in our behalf. So that we are now, like we saw last week, we are now complete, filled up in Him. Because He's done all that is necessary for our salvation. So, He says, verse 16, therefore, because of all that, because of all Christ has done, because all that is true, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Now we're getting some more insight into what the false teachers are teaching. They're telling the people you need to observe these things, these Old Testament ceremonies. Drink this, don't drink that. Eat that, don't eat that. Keep this festival, new moon, feast, Sabbath, all of these things. But Paul says these things are shadows. Verse 17. Don't let anyone judge you concerning these things, which are shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, that word substance there literally is the word body, soma, body. So Paul says, all of these things are shadows. Don't let anybody judge you any longer concerning those things. They've been taken out of the midst, taken away. They were merely shadows, but the body is Christ. Now, I look on the floor and I can see shadows all the way back from those pews. And those shadows signify something. I mean, in other words, by the shadow, I know there is a reality that shadow is evidence of. And Paul says, these things, these ceremonies, keeping of the Sabbath, the eating and the drinking, the festivals, those were shadows. They were evidence of, or they pointed to, a reality. The reality, the body, the pew, you know, that's the shadow, there's the pew, the pew is the body. The body, he says, is Christ. What he's saying is, what need do we have of a shadow or a type or a sign when we have that which all those things pointed to? We have the substance. We have Christ. And he's fulfilled all those things. Now, let me take you, turn with me over to Matthew 5. I want to point out a couple of things here because you might be thinking, well, you know, this is good, but nobody's really been pressuring me lately to abstain from pork. Nobody's been trying to get me to keep up with the new moons and festivals and all of these kinds of things. Well, it manifests in different ways. You know, this kind of legalism or trying to add something to the gospel, manifest in all kinds of ways, so there's probably various ways we could make application. But let me show you one that keeps coming up. If you notice, in verse 16, one of the things Paul said, let no man judge you concerning the Sabbaths. Now there's one that does get brought up a lot in our day, keeping of the Sabbath. Tithing would be another one. Old Testament types, ceremonies, part of the ceremonial law. And I just want to give you a couple things here to kind of make the point that Christ has fulfilled these things. Those were the shadows. We now have the body, the substance. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Remember that. He said, I did not come to destroy. Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, this is one of the key verses that I personally have heard people who try to make the case for keeping the Sabbath. This is one of the key verses that they use. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, and till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. And yet, we do see a transition. All you got to do is read the rest of the New Testament to see that there is a transition taking place. There are changes being made. Acts 15, for example, the church called a council to deal with these things because the Judaizers were going behind Paul and trying to convince new Christians to keep the law. And the church called a council at Jerusalem and decided this matter really once for all, but yet it still it still comes up. But it's there. It's in the Scripture. They made a declaration concerning these things. Anyway, here, let me just, again, look at what Christ said. Because as I said, this is often used in defense of those things. I think it actually says the opposite. Do not think that I came to destroy the law, he says, or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now he clearly says, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he goes on. Do not think that I came, verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And what did he come to do? Fulfill it. He came to fulfill it. All that was prophesied. Now, this is not just talk. He's not just talking here about ceremonial parts of the law. But all that was prophesied concerning him, all that it was said, revealed through the prophets and through the law that the Messiah would do and accomplish, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill it. Fill it up. Not to destroy. In fact, the image here, the word destroy, it's the idea it means to take loose. It's the idea of like taking down a tent. We would say collapsing. You know, you pull the poles and the tent collapses. And Jesus says, I didn't come to take it loose. I came to fill it up. So it's just the opposite. Or you can think of a balloon. You know, Jordan loves those balloons, hot air balloons, and try to buy them. I try to get them really tight. The ones they just filled up, because they'll last longer that way. But eventually they collapse. They get loose. And Jesus says, I didn't come to take the tent down. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fill it up, fulfill it, fill every requirement. The handwriting of ordinances, fill it up completely. Every requirement in it will be fulfilled. Well, that's what I believe Paul is saying over here. He's saying now Christ has done what he said he came to do. He came to fulfill the law. It's been fulfilled. Those things are shadows. We now have the body, Christ. He has fulfilled it all. So what is left for us to fulfill? And by the way, on the cross, what were his last words? It is finished. Well, what is finished? Everything that he came to do. I mean, certainly you could say, well, he's talking about our salvation. Accomplishing our salvation is finished. Absolutely. And everything that entailed. Everything that he came to do was finished. And the verb that he used there when he said that is it's a perfect tense, which means it's finished once for all, and it needs no repeating. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. So in other words, he says over in Matthew, I came to fulfill the law, and then on the cross, he's basically saying, I've done what I've come to do. It's finished. And again, that's what Paul is saying here. We have the body. Christ has done it all. So, verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. And here again, we're getting some hints at what the false teachers teacher is teaching, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So, Paul says he's putting your attention on all of these things, you know, the worship of angels and all these rules and regulations. Don't eat that, eat this. Don't drink that, don't drink this. And not holding to the head. The main thing, Paul is saying, that what we need to be concerned with, what we need to hold on to, is Christ. And that's where our nourishment comes from. The nourishment for the body comes from the head, not from things, you know, outside somewhere. Not being injected from the side or something, or from the body. No, our nourishment comes naturally from the head. Paul says, they're not holding fast to the head. Verse 20 again, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, these things are all temporal. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. So they're impressive, he says, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. One more thing before we close. In verse 20, he says, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Now, Paul uses that phrase. In fact, he used it in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Again, he's saying, you know, your eyes are on something else. You're distracted by the basic principles of the world. He says it again here in verse 20. Now, the idea there is it's first things, or kind of the ABCs. Those things that, again, are supposed to be for a temporary purpose, and yet he says you keep going back to them instead of moving on to Christ. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 4, and Paul again uses it, same phrase over here. Very similar thing going on here in Galatia that Paul is dealing with. Galatians 4, look at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. You get the picture there? You have a kid that's heir to all, but as long as he's a child, he's pretty much like a slave. He's in bondage because he's just a child. So he's subject to regulations and, you know, do's and don'ts and so forth until he matures, until he grows up. Verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, now Paul's using that analogy, he's saying this is the way it is with us spiritually, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now that's that same phrase, under the elements of the world, or as sometimes translated, the basic principles. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, you see, he's using it, and this is one reason I said I think he's referring to the law in Colossians. He's using it interchangeably here. We were in bondage to the basic elements. Verse 3, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We were in bondage, He came to redeem us, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You've left like this child who's heir to all, but because he's a child, he's like a slave. He's saying you're past that. You're not in that stage anymore. Now you're an heir. You're no longer a slave, but an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, verse 8, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, listen to what he says here, this is same problem going on with the Colossians. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, the same word again, to which you desire again to be in bondage? He's saying, Christ came and set you free from the law, and you're turning right back and putting yourself in bondage to the law by subjecting yourself to these regulations, ceremonies, and so forth that were only intended to be a temporary stage, something to point you to or to keep you until the greater thing came. Well, that is Christ. So Paul says, it says to the Colossians, all of those things are shadows, and as we just saw in Galatians, the implication is that to return to them is bondage, and it's also futile. Colossians 2, verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body. That is, they're very impressive. They show a lot of, if you're good at it, shows a lot of willpower, shows a lot of discipline, impress a lot of people, probably impress yourself. But listen to what he says. They are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So they have no real value. Adding something to the gospel, saying Jesus plus this will save me, or Jesus plus this will make me more holy, sanctify me, Paul is saying, it's just worthless, of no value. The only one that has any value in delivering us and saving us and setting us free and sanctifying us and getting us home to glory is the substance, not the shadow. I mean, if you want to sit down and be at least halfway comfortable, sit on the pew. Don't sit on the shadow on the floor. More cushion on the pew. Christ is the substance. Paul's just simply saying, what else do you need? What else do you need? Nothing.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.